Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So as I had mentioned, that this was not Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And if you know anything about Paul, you think he's a little sarcastic? I just love reading his letters. They're really funny. He's direct. He's to the point. There's no messing around. He's a New Yorker. A Midwesterner wouldn't be like that. What would they be? They'd be very passive-aggressive now, wouldn't they? Yeah. I can say that having spent a bit of time up in Minnesota at seminary. So, and of course, my New York would always just come shining through. I don't know. But there was a disagreement that was going on in the congregation in Corinth. What a shock, I said. And Paul's having an ongoing conversation with them. Now, Prisca, or you might know her as Priscilla, and her husband Aquila had been sort of tossed out of Rome by the Emperor Claudius, and they went to Corinth. They were Christians, and they were leather workers, and they opened up a store in Corinth, and they also had the beginnings of a house church. And Paul came to Corinth around the same time, and he went into their leather shop because he also was a leather worker. And guess what happened? He wound up staying in Corinth for probably about 12 to 18 months. He would work in the leather shop, and he also laid the foundation for the church in Corinth. Now, they had house churches back then, and so everyone would meet at Priscilla and Aquila's home where they lived. And after Paul left, as I mentioned, the next one who came in following Paul was Apollos of Alexandria. He came in as their leader. Well, something happened. Does this happen sometimes when there's a transition in pastors? Some began to focus solely on Paul, and some began to say, no, I'm with Apollos, and others would say, I'm with Paul. Well, Paul, in writing to them, is shaking them up and saying, hello, your focus is in the wrong place. You're not focusing on Jesus. You are not focusing on Christ. You see, he's telling them, you've completely forgot who it is that you're following. You see, they got so caught up in themselves about who was right and who was wrong that they forgot about Christ and the work that they had been called to do. Oh my goodness, doesn't that sound familiar? Paul's telling them, and he says it right out, forward, no messing around, that you're acting like a bunch of babies. That's what he's basically saying. What he's really saying is, you are being immature Christians. He's saying your spirituality is like that of an infant. You're infantile in your ways spiritually. Well, there's no cutting to, you know, where he's coming at on this, right? He goes right for the jugular. He's comparing their spiritual growth to their physical growth as an infant. So, for those of you who have raised a child from birth, infants can do what? Nothing. Who said poop? Did I hear poop from over here? Yes, but they can do nothing on their own. As a matter of fact, if you're a premature baby, right, so they can't feed themselves. And so they've been fed by the umbilical cord right into their system. They didn't have to do anything. One day they're real happy, I don't have to do anything, and the next day, whoa, there's something being shoved into my mouth. And normally, they will naturally begin the sucking, but sometimes if the baby is premature, they don't. As a matter of fact, my brother was born 6 months. He was a preemie. He was born at 6 months. And my father took a medicine dropper and fed him like he was a bird because he had to be very careful that my brother didn't choke or inhale the formula that he was being given. So newborns can't feed themselves. They're totally dependent on us, and they have to be given life-sustaining physical nourishment. until they learn how to push food to the back of the mouth, right? Because that's really what we're doing. Yeah, we're chewing. But in the beginning, if you have something that's pureed, you're pretty much pushing it back to the back of your throat and swallowing it. But until that time, they are having the bottle. Now, one of the things I love here, this baby now is really, you can see this child is in that I can begin to take this on my own. And the next slide is going to show you. Now, this child is totally laid back, right? Totally. And if you put a remote in this child's hand, I just want you to know that's what I keep to do. Because he's in a position. He's like super, super happy, right? They can prop themselves. Well, they're propped up, but they can hold the bottle on their own. But you know what? You don't force this. You don't stick a newborn in a position like this, usually anyway. Then what happens next? They graduate. They start. How do you know when to do that? Well, they sort of tell you, don't they? If you put something in their mouth too early, what do? Spit it out. I don't know what to do with this. For goodness sake, what am I supposed to do with this? So you know, of course, they'll give you the signs and where your child should be at in development. But usually then, when a child is able to do certain things, you know that it's okay to start to give them pureed food, right? Sometimes it's all over the face, sometimes it's all over everywhere, but you start to feed them food that has been pureed. Once they get the hang of eating the first food, you can begin to introduce a variety of food, not all at once, and then eventually what happens? They move into solid food. So it is a process that our bodies go through. And then sometimes, oh, by the way, I just had to pop this picture in there. Is this not hysterical? So they now have food for all stages. Stage 1, stage 2, stage 3, stage 4. I mean, my goodness, I had to like pop that in there. Stage 1. But that's really what's happening. This is probably one of my favorite pictures. What happens? Could you imagine? Exactly. Yeah. When the food or the situation or the issue is too much, you go back to the basics. Now, Paul's upset here because he believed that these early Christians in Corinth had been further along in their spiritual growth. Yet he's hearing that there's a regression that's going on. What's causing this conflict in the congregation? Well, here's what's causing the conflict. They're trying to figure out how to live in the already and not yet. They're trying to figure out how to live in the already of God's kingdom present here on earth, but the not yet of the full presence. The year that this letter was written was probably around the year 54. So that would be 0054. These men and women are trying to live in a new community in which all were accepted. All were accepted. The boundaries through the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ have been broken down. The boundaries that separate the poor from the rich from the poor. The boundaries that separates slaves and free persons. The boundaries of men and women and power. They're trying to figure out how the poor and rich are equal, when society says that they're not. They're trying to figure out how slaves and free persons are equal when society says they're not. They're trying to figure out how men and women are equal when society says they're not. 1,946 years later, in the year 2020, we're trying to figure out the same thing. What causes a congregation to be in conflict? It's trying to figure out how to live in the already of God's presence here on earth and the not yet fully present. We're trying to live as people in a new community in which all are accepted as equals. The boundaries have been removed. All are sinners. All are forgiven. All are reconciled. All are made holy. All are equal. All are loved. Today, the church, you, me, God's people, together we're trying to figure out these same issues. It's not one group over another group. It's not dominance. It's not oppression of one person over the other. It's not dominance of one class of people that's better than another class of people. It's not one gender that's called to dominate the other gender. It's not one race being superior than another race. It's not one ethnicity is evil and the other ethnicity is pure and good. It's not one sexual identity is correct and the other is incorrect. In Christ, everyone is equal. And yet, that's not how the world sees everyone. And the old rules no longer fit. So now what do? How do we live in the already and the not yet? We live there by staying grounded in spirit, by asking the questions, what new thing is God doing that we're not seeing? We are in good company in our not seeing. The disciples, think about this, they walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They lay down and slept with Jesus. And yet it's only after the death and resurrection and the ascension, when the Holy Spirit was given to them, did they begin to see this new life that had been given. This continues to blow my mind because they were with Jesus the whole time. The leaders of the temple or the churches of that time, when we say temple, they're clinging to their old ways. We've always done it this way. They're clinging to their quote-unquote denomination or maybe their understanding of the right way. There has to be a right way of thinking. There has to be a wrong way of thinking. The way we always did it. What is correct? What are the things that keep us separated from each other, that God is saying, drop that. Don't you see him doing something new? We are. What are we clinging to that keep us from seeing this new thing that God is doing right now, at this time, in this year, on this day? Paul reminds us, as he reminded them, that living in the already and not yet conflicts with the behavior of the world. It is in direct conflict. It will not always be that way, but it is a conflict, and we live in that tension every single day. And so, as Christians, we are called to keep Christ crucified, at the center of all we are as a faith community, as God's people. And we're called to live into that reality so that we don't regress inwards and fail to look outwards. We need to keep Christ at the center of every single thing that we do. And when we do this, we take the steps of living in the already, but not yet. Amen.
Amen. Amen.